I'd like to do some. I've tried to learn something way back, started back at Camp Glory, and God gave us a ministry in Camp Glory whereby I had to learn a lot of things in order to have the kind of ministry I believe God wants us to have. And one of it was to try to discern the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in a meeting. I know this from just because I've been saved for 57 years, pastored for 40, I can tell you that a lot of churches are really boxed into a time schedule, you know, that if the Holy Spirit did lead to do something, it probably wouldn't get done because they've got a schedule that can't be touched. It's, you know, you got to sing the two songs, pray, then have a special, then announcements, offering, you know, whatever it is. And the church is locked into that many times. And sometimes when God wants to go a different direction, the Holy Spirit's unable to because the way the services are run. I believe here, and just tonight proves that the preacher's not really locked into that because he said, can you sing this song? Can you sing this song? And I know Brother Holtzclaw, who's been very, very familiar with what I'm talking about and so on. But I think about my mother. My mother died, I guess it's been 3 years now, 3 years ago. She died at 98 years old. And when I was a young man, got saved at 22 years old. My mother wasn't saved, and my mother, when I got called to preach, my mother just did not like that at all. And my father was the kind of man, I lived in my home for 22 years. I got married when I was 22 years old. I lived in my home until I was 22, and I cannot right now tell you I can remember one conversation I had with my father. Not one. And I mean a casual conversation. Not just sit down and talk across the living room, you know, just anything. And my mom and dad were not Christians. And when my father suddenly died, it was a tremendous, tremendous event in my heart and life. And because I did not know that my dad was saved or not, I got a little information after he died that gives me that little cobweb of hope that I'll see him in heaven. But I couldn't help but think while you were singing that song, the Holy Spirit begins to remind me of my mother. Then I got to think about my mother is there, and Linda's mother's there, my first wife is there, and her first husband's there. And I said, what a reunion that's going to be when you step over on the heavenly shores. And then, of course, the loved ones that are saved, that we know that are saved, are going to be there. And but I got to thinking about that, and I wondered if that happened to you. I like it when God gives me a hot heart. And I'm glad when God does that. I'm glad when God, you know, when He squeezes your heart, it'll come out your eyes. You know that? And one of the things we are missing in our services and our worship, this is our worship, by the way. Let me back up and say this. Bible says in 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, Paul said, I come to you not in the words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. I texted a little message to my pastor last week, and I told him, I said, I was studying that in my mind and heart. And what I think that means is, tonight there's a demonstration. What we just saw here a few minutes ago was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The environment that's in this tent is an expression of the liberty the Holy Spirit has in this meeting or doesn't have. How many have been in a church service that is tight? I mean, just tight and dry and really deadened almost. How many have been in a service like, why is that? Because the Holy Ghost was grieved. But the more you and I give in and begin to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, that's why when you start singing about Him, you know, what happened? This whole thing began to change. And I began to notice there's something going on here and so on. And I said in my heart, might be a good time to give an invitation. Good thing. See, what we do is we also, you and I as members, we kind of capitalize the services and we program it in our mind So we're not really in tune with the Holy Spirit enough to know the Holy Spirit's convicting us. And that we, you know, I thought, you know, the great revival in Wales started because a 17-year-old girl who was a brand new convert was in a prayer meeting. And there wasn't any revival. It was deader than 4 o'clock. In fact, they'd asked somebody to ask the men to pray. And somebody prayed, and then there was a long silence. And this 17-year-old girl in Gaelic said, "Well, if you're not going to pray, I will," because nobody prayed. And she just prayed a simple prayer, "Dear Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart." And the Holy Spirit of God used that testimony and moved in on that service, and then across the community and out into the country, and it literally covered the whole the country of Wales. Why? Because God's people were in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think she thought, "Well, if I give this testimony, we're going to have a revival"? She didn't know anything about that. What she was doing is doing what the heart was doing. She decided she wanted to pray and praise the Lord. We praise what we prize. Amen. Did you hear what I said? We praise what we prize. Somehow we've got to get into our services to recognize this is the place we're supposed to prize this great and wonderful Savior that loves us so much that gave Himself for us, that we could be saved and have eternal life and go to heaven. And I don't know if God's working in your heart, but I know this. I was asking Brother Hostcall if he knew that little chorus about, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." And I know this, if you and I would say to God and mean it and respond to it in our heart, that we will do whatever God the Holy Spirit tells us to do. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I really understand how He works." You'll know if God speaks to your heart. God knows. God won't let you get up and glorify you, because the Holy Spirit's come to glorify Jesus, and so on. And I'd like to do something, preacher, if you don't mind. I'd like us to stand to your feet, if you would, again. And I want to have a word of prayer. And while I'm praying, if God's speaking to you about something in your life, it might not be. Do you know what God does? Listen, here's what God's doing to you if you're here. God's working in your life is like peeling an onion. Maybe last night He peeled off a good piece of your life and let you look in. It didn't smell so good, didn't look so good. Well, you come back tonight, guess what? He may take another. And He may just work in your heart through the music and through. And it may be a positive thing here, and it may be a negative thing here, but God's going to work in your heart. And you need to be sensitive that that's the Holy Spirit. And then you need to obey Him. See? For instance, you may be here and you're still, I told a preacher last night, I said, some people tonight are going to go home and have a bad night because they went home with ought in their heart against some brother. They went home, they got a problem in their heart with a relationship in the past that they've never settled and never taken care of, and they wouldn't do it tonight. So guess what? Well, maybe you're back tonight and you didn't think about it much until just now. But see, why? Because the Holy Spirit says, "I'm wanting you to get that taken care of. I want you." And it could be that you just need to go tell somebody, "Hey, I want to let you know I love you. I'll be praying for you, and I thank God for you. You are a blessing to me." See, now, right now, I got a hunch that I said that, and maybe 2 or 3 of these ladies in this church said, "Yeah, I need to go do that to so-and-so. I need to go tell my sister that." See, I'm just saying, let's somehow get into a mind and heart that we're going to obey the Holy Spirit. Whether I'm preaching, Brother Fiden is preaching, or tomorrow night, Brother Bob's, or whatever, during the song service, you are not going to disturb these singers if you get up and move and go do something for God in the service. I'm telling you. Yeah, and the pastor's not going to go sit down. He's not going to do that. We need to learn to obey the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you something. I'm going to pray, and then will you just, if the Holy Spirit nudges your heart, you go ahead and take care of it. All right? We're not in a hurry. I'll cut my message back a bit. We'll just see what God does. Father, I thank You for this wonderful time we've had. That song was a blessing, Lord. It was all about You. Lord, I want to tell You I love You. And Lord, I never was good at praising You and telling You in words that I thought was adequate of how wonderful that You are and how I thank You for loving me, giving Yourself on the cross of Calvary to die for me. And I pray, Father, that You would help us and work in our hearts and help us in this meeting to obey the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now you can just go ahead, and if you're not done, go ahead and move about. If you still want to leave or you want to come to the altar. By the way, the altar's open. I just think that we need to maybe just get used to obeying Him. And so all through the message, I was preaching, look up here a minute. I was preaching in a tent meeting 3 years ago in Michigan. And I was preaching, and while I was preaching, 12 people came and got saved. Two preachers' wives, a preacher's 24-year-old daughter, and a whole bunch of others, it was 24 of them, came forward. And they came while I was preaching. I was down there preaching, and they came by me and went to the altar. And they had to get soul winners. I just kept on preaching. People kept on coming. And so on. Getting people saved, that's one thing. Others just getting our hearts softened. Do you have a callus on your heart? You got a callus on your heart? You know, the Bible says, you're either hot or cold. He said, but because you're neither, you're lukewarm and you make me sick. I want my heart to be hot for God. So if God speaks to you in any particular way, you need to move and take care of it. Amen? You may be seated. These folks, let them pray, and you get your Bible. And I want to start out, first of all, in your Bible, I want you to go to Luke, the third chapter. The Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, would you? Now, this message tonight is following on the... I don't even need that. That's not even on. The message of last night is really kind of step two. Not because I'm going to dovetail the message so much, but the message last night and tonight, I hope this will be a real help to you. But in Luke, the third chapter, if you look at, look at verse number 21. Says, and now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and praying the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's being baptized by John. And John baptized him. When he does that, the Holy Ghost comes down in the shape of a dove and lands upon him, the Son of God. Now, to go to the fourth chapter, verse number 1. It says in verse number 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned unto Jordan, or from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, watch this. It says here, now Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and then led by the Spirit. So when the Holy Ghost of God came down upon him, the Holy Spirit now began to fill him and lead him. Now look over, if you would, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. So here now we see he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Son of God now. This is Jesus, our Lord, God in the flesh. And the Holy Ghost has come upon him. He's doing nothing. He's about to enter his ministry now. He's done nothing except by the Holy Spirit of God. It's now the Spirit of God. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led of the Holy Spirit. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse number 18, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord, well, actually we should read 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened this book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on. Now, he says down in verse number 20 that he said this verse is fulfilled. So here we see Jesus receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about the anointing, here's how I want you to think about it. The anointing is God's equipping of him. Jesus needed to be equipped. For instance, the three offices in the Bible that were anointed with oil were the prophets, priests, and king. None of those three people could do anything until they are anointed with oil. The anointing of the oil in the Old Testament is a picture or a illustration of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And so here we have the Son of God. He's now going to enter the ministry. He takes a public profession, position on baptism, and declares faith in God and so on, and he says to fulfill all righteousness. Then he went about his business. He was tempted by the devil, and he begins to preach and teach, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the ministry of the Holy Spirit is now working in his life. Now, take your Bible, and I want you to go to Titus, the third chapter. Now, when the Holy Spirit, when you got saved and I got saved, the Holy Spirit also began to work in our lives. And it starts out here with Titus 3:5. It says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see that? Notice that term. It said, by the washing of regeneration. You see that? Now, listen to this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word for born in the Greek language is the word genus or gene, where we get our word genes, not these that we wear, but the genes we all know about now in our DNA, all right? So he's saying to the Holy Spirit's going to come. When you get saved, Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and He regenes you. Notice it said R-E-G-E-N-E, regene. When you got saved, you got regened. You have a new nature. The Holy Spirit came into your spirit and birthed you into His family, and you are a child of God. You've been regened. See that? Now, I want you to go to Ephesians in the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And look, if you would, please, at verse number 18. Verse number 18. Have we got it? Ephesians 5:18. Here's what Jesus said. "And be not drunk with wine," or do not be under the control of wine, "but be," where in his excess, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves." Now, let me stop here and say this, and then we'll read that and make more sense, I think. First of all, he's saying to you and I, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a request. Amen. This is a command. You and I are to be full of the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, I said this, I think, Sunday morning, but I repeat it now. I think this will help us understand the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of content. It's not getting more gas in your gas tank. It's not a matter of content. You get the Holy Spirit, He's a person. You can't get His toe one day and next day pray and get His foot. He is a person. And He comes into your spirit and regenerates you and comes into your life and He makes His abode. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, so being filled with the Holy Spirit means not a matter of content, but it's a matter of control. It's not a putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. So when God says to you and I, be filled with the Spirit of God, now He said, in fact, He said, be not by wine. How does He say it? He says, my Bible's marked out, but be not drunk with wine where it's excess. In other words, do not be under the control of wine, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God wants to take command of our life. See, my body is the body of my soul. My soul is the body of my spirit. And my spirit is the body of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in me, in my spirit, is supposed to control me and tell my soul what to do and what not to do. So my body will not do what it's not supposed to do and do what it's supposed to do. I'm supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Acts, the first chapter, he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from high, that they might be witnesses. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in your life and my life is to help us to be soul winners and to witness to people and tell people to be saved. Now, but here, in this verse chapter here, it's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, it's interesting because when he's telling this chapter into chapter 6 talks about all the major relationships that we have in life. For instance, it says in verse number 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart in the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have a song in your heart. You're going to have a melody in your heart. You're going to be happy. Amen. You know, sour grapes Christianity. Everybody walk around poochie lip, man. You better watch out. The poochie lip will get you. The poochie lip will get you, you know. So on. And we're down in the mouth and griping and complaining and things. No, a spirit-filled Christian has victory in his life and has a song in their heart. And then notice it says in verse number 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you and I are going to be thankful. thankful to God. We have a grateful heart. You know what? And so many griping and complaining. You know what I gripe and complain? You know what I'm telling God? I don't approve of how you're running my life. I can do a lot better job than that. Yeah. We don't realize how negative and how bad griping and complaining. No, when you and I get saved, it's because we love the Lord Jesus. I mean, and we get saved and we start serving the Lord. We love Him and we have a song in our heart, and then we also then have a thankful heart. We're thanking Him for His grace and goodness. Then it says in verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. That's talking about you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're willing to serve and help and be a blessing to somebody else. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian is. Okay. Then it says, husband or wives, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, your own husband as unto the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, ladies, you're not going to be the Spirit-filled wife, I mean the submissive wife that you need to be unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit of God, and through that you learn to be submissive. Submissive. That's what God says. And then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. See? And a Spirit-filled husband will love his wife. A Spirit-filled husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church. Then I notice it says that in down in chapter number 6, it says, children, obey your parents. Then it talks about that they may honor the father and mother. And it says, talks about fathers provoking not. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to help you to be the right kind of husband, wife, mother, and father, and to raise your children right. That's why God gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you right now, as a pastor, the people who had the most difficulty raising their kids were Christians who claimed to be saved but weren't filled with the Spirit of God, weren't faithful to God, and weren't living for God like they ought to. And they didn't have God's power and God's wisdom in their life, see? But God wants you and I to raise our families, and He gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verses number 5, right up through verse number 9, it talks about we who are employees are to be best, the best employees we can, and we're to honor Christ and be the best employee in the place of employment. And then if you're a boss, you're supposed to be the best boss. In other words, the major relationships of our lives, God says you and I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I want to walk with God and have God's blessing upon our life, we need to be Spirit-filled Christians. So the question I want to ask you tonight is, are you filled with the Spirit of God? And I'm going to take you on a little journey for a little while as a young preacher, a young Christian, God began to deal with my heart about this matter, about being filled with the Spirit of God. Like I told you, I got saved July 2nd, 1961. And I'm going to come down here. And I was 22 years old when I got saved. And when I got saved, I told you the other morning, I said, man, God saved me. He just changed my life. And just a few weeks after I got saved, God called me to preach. Now, I really didn't understand what that was all about. I really didn't. Because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I never even saw a preacher, any kind of preacher, till I was 16. And that was in a modernistic little church, and he came out in a dress. And he, I had no idea what he said. I thought I broke the trespass law and so on. And so I didn't know anything about God or church and the ministry. I did see my pastor, and he's a good pastor and a good Bible teacher and a soul winner, and he loved people and he loved God. But I just while he was preaching one morning on Ezekiel 23 about looking for God, looking for a man to make up the heads and stand in the gap and make up the heads, and he said he found us. And I think I actually said, what? What do you mean you couldn't find anybody? God, I'll go. I'll do. That's the way God called me to preach. And I didn't know what that meant, except I just wanted to preach. I never wanted to preach before that, but now I just wanted to preach and so on. And I did. And I started getting into, I got a Sunday school class. I used to go down to Detroit and preach in the rescue missions and rest homes and all that. I've got time to tell you all about that. And so on, and I just try to get busy with God. In 1965, I was 4 years old in the Lord. I rented a American Legion home in Plymouth, Michigan, and I started the Open Bible Baptist Church. I was 4 years old in the Lord, greener than grass, dumber than a box of rocks, and I'm pastoring a church, still going to Bible college, still working a full-time job at Ford's, and so on. And now I'm learning the reality of what it is to be a pastor and to build a church and work with people. And And I'm telling you, man, I remember getting up at 5 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I open my Bible and I say, God, thousands and thousands and thousands of words and verses, there got to be something in here to preach. And so on. And so I got into the ministry. It didn't take long for me to find out I was way in over my head, not just because I was young, but the ministry was way in over my head. And not only that, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and neither was my wife. So we didn't know exactly what the Bible, I still didn't know what the Bible really said about how to be a good husband and a good father. And she didn't know what the Bible said. And the Bible looked like it was about that wide to me when I got saved. And so, because I only knew about that much. And I'm trying to figure out how can I be I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to build a church. I want to be a good church. I wanted God to bless me. And man, I just felt as inadequate and just felt like a total, everything I did, I felt like a failure at, because there's so much I didn't know and so on. And so I began to really, really worry. Well, in 1968, have you ever heard of Hiles Anderson Bible College? Well, the Anderson of the Hiles Anderson was a man who was a deacon in a church only 7 miles from my house. And I knew him. Well, Russell Anderson and the men of his church took an offering and sent my wife, Bonnie, who died of ovarian cancer in 2006. But they sent Bonnie and I to the pastor's school in Hammond, Indiana. And Dr. Jack Hiles had a pastor's school. I remember going there, and we went into the foyer, and I looked up. They always put a board up on the wall that told how many they had on their big day, the attendance. And it said 6,468. I said, I don't have the 64 or the 68. And it's true. He had more in his bathrooms than I had in my whole church. And I sat there and I realized, man, how much I needed God and God's help. Well, I ended up going back the next year, and he had a theme on the power of God, how to have the power of God. And man, I want to tell you something. I was just... My heart was that I knew I needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. I knew I needed God's power. And so I began to study books. I read John R. Rice's book on the power of Pentecost twice. I read Unger's book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I read the book by R.E. Torrey, Who the Holy Spirit Is and What He Does, I believe is the name of that. But anyway, about 4 or 5 of those books I read and read them. And I'd read that one about Torrey, and Torrey would say, you need to repent, you need to, not repent, but get right and sell out, and all these 4 or 5 steps. And I'd get them 4 or 5 steps, and God, I need to be a good father, I need to be a good husband, I need to be a good preacher, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. So I'd pray, oh God, I'd yield and surrender. And so on, and I'd pray and cry. Sometimes I've been fasting for days, and I say, now God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, please. Nothing happened. I said, oh my goodness. So I'd go through the process again. Dear God, please. I can't do this. I need help. I can't. What do I do? If you don't help me, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to help me. Please fill me with the Spirit of God. And I'd pray again. Pray, oh God, please. Nothing happened. Now I figured, oh man. Boy, you're just a lousy Christian. God, he won't fit. I'd read those books, you know. D.L. Moody, two ladies following him as he had crusades. He'd have hundreds saved in these crusades, D.L. Moody. And these two ladies were following and going to the crusade, stopped him one day and said, we're praying for you, Mr. Moody. Did you get the Spirit? And he got aggravated with them, praying, oh, you know. But then God did move upon his heart, but moved in a really kind of emotional way. In fact, he was walking down the street of New York, Wall Street in New York, and God came upon him in such a way that he had to finally go to his room and lock the door and get on his knees and say, God, I'm going to die. You got to slow this thing down. And then he went from hundreds being saved to thousands being saved. And I read that, and same thing with Finney, same thing with all these great Torrey, all these great evangelists and great Christians were talking about being filled with the power of God. And I'd pray, and I said, well, why don't God fill me? Why don't God fill me? So I continued to pastor and everything. And one day, I got noticed that in my hometown, Belleville, Michigan, the Grace Baptist Church on Roy Street, right downtown, Pastor Kinnaman Crawford was going to have a sword conference with Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. John Rice, and Tom Malone. Tom Malone, who was the president of the school I was going to, Midwestern Baptist College. They're going to have a sword meeting. So I went over on Tuesday morning. I was going to school then on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I'd either go Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. It took me 8 years to get my 4 years in. But anyhow, I went over there, and after the services, they were sitting together eating. I sat back over the side like this and watched and everything, kept watching Dr. Rice. Now, he's the one who wrote the book on the power of Pentecost. That time, Dr. John Rice probably was the greatest, most well-known preacher in this country. So I watched him. Well, finally, he got down to eating. So I went over to him, and I went up to him, and I told him I was Fred Schindler. I pastored Open Bible Baptist, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, I wonder if I could talk to you. I'm a young pastor. I really need some help, and I wonder if I could talk with you. He said, well, sure, my brother. He was a big man, had big hands. And many times he talked to me, he'd be chewing on a thing like that. Yeah, bro, he'd be looking down at me. He said, yeah, Brother Schindler. I said, I'd be glad to talk to you. And so we went back and found a classroom. So he's standing. He said, well, what can I do for you, my brother? And I said, well, and I told him the story about the power of God and how I'd been praying and fasting, seeking God. Now, here's the guy who's the greatest, as far as I know, preacher in America, if not the world. He's Dr. John R. Rice, the author of many, many books and great crusades and just a great, great man. If you never heard him, maybe he died in 80, so many of you may not have heard him and saw him. But I've seen him preach many, if not every time, pray with tears running down his cheeks. So anyhow, I told him the story, and finally he said, well, my brother, he took his hand and put it on my shoulder. On my shoulder. I said, I'll pray for you. And he prayed for me. And so on, and I'm praying, I'm waiting and everything, and here's the just great John Rice praying for me. He's got his hand on me, and he gets done. Nothing happened. And so I really want to just fall down and weep, because I said, some of the greatest Christians I know are filled with the Spirit of God. The preachers are filled with the Spirit of God. But God won't fill me, and God won't fill me. I'm a preacher, and I'm a father, and I need God's. Why won't God fill me now? The greatest preacher in this country prays for me. He wrote the book on the Holy Spirit, and God won't fill me. So I was exasperated. I was discouraged, despondent, because I just couldn't figure out how am I going to be what God wants me to be. Because, see, I really in my heart wanted to be what God wanted me to be. I had dreams and aspirations and things that I believe God wanted me to do and has called me to do. And I knew I could not be. See, when you're married, you can love each other deeply. I love my wife. She loved me deeply. But sometimes when you don't have the background spiritually, church, or have the kind of parents that set the example for you, it's really a struggle. And we were struggling and so on, and trying to raise three kids and pastoring and going to Bible college and 3 days a week driving up there. And then, I'm telling you, it was tough times. It was days when, bye, honey, just coming and going and running. But I was just in my heart, I said, no, I'd preach and I feel like my words would fall off the pulpit. Well, I'm going somewhere. Don't fall asleep on me. Okay. One day I heard they're starting a Christian school. This is back in 68. This is back when there weren't hardly any Christian schools. This is when the beginning of the Christian school movement. So I went to Ypsilanti, Michigan, to this building that they were starting. Some bunch of laymen got together and started. Went under a church. But that was one of the first ones in the whole, maybe southeastern Michigan. And everything, and I met this preacher. He pastored seven miles from my church, and he had a church that he took himself, running about 60, and a church with a lot of problems and everything. And this is the church that Russell Anderson finally came over and joined, and everything because of what happened with this ministry. But this preacher, the church was growing leaps and bounds, and this time when I met him, I knew he had run 60 when he took it. He's now running 180 to 200, and the thing is really going. And so anyhow, so we met him and got to know him. Well, I wanted to get to know him, so I set an appointment to have lunch with him. So I drove over there to have lunch. I got there on Thursday morning when the soul winners were coming in on Thursday, that Thursday morning soul winning, because there's a lot of shift working in the plants there. So you're soul winning, you're going to find people work midnights and afternoons. And so they had Thursday morning soul winning, mostly for the women. And so anyhow, I got over there, and they're coming in, they're praising God. And man, there's an excitement. I said, what in the world? Wow, this is really something. And so anyhow, I said, what's going on around here? So I don't know. God's just blessing. So anyhow, they started a revival with Glenn Shunk. Dr. Glenn Shunk was an evangelist, came out of Bob Jones University way back in the 50s and 60s. In fact, he was there under old Bob Jones Sr. I had the joy of hearing Bob Jones Sr. preach just before he came off the road. But anyhow, this preacher was holding a meeting for this preacher that I'd met. And I went to that meeting on a Thursday night. And no, it had to be on a Saturday. It had to be on a Saturday. Anyhow, I sat down about halfway down the aisle and was sitting there waiting for the service. And a lot of excitement, a lot of people and everything. And then I heard a voice behind me. I said, man, that sounds like Sam. And I turned around, and here was Sam Davis and his wife, Peggy. Sam worked with me at the Ford Motor Company in the same department. Sam was this big, this wide, and twice as ugly. And ugly mean, too. I'd witnessed to him, and I tell you what, he could curse you like nobody could curse you. And he let me know flat out, don't come around with me, that junk. And he cursed me out. I still witness to him, you know. But you have to understand, at that time, I only weighed 106 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas. I had to tease the hair on my legs to keep my socks up. So anyhow, Sam's there and his wife. And guess who walked forward in the invitation and got saved? Sam Davis and Peg Davis. I mean, he turned into the sweetest Christian you ever met in your life. He came to my church and joined my church. He was a church treasurer for our missions department and everything and so on. But they had 105 adults saved that week, Sunday through Friday, in that revival meeting. 105. 105. Now, this is not a church running 1,000. This church run about 180. They probably had 150 every night and so on. 105. And I want to tell you something. I went home and said, God, well, my soul. So I said, I got to find out somehow. And I began to pray. And I lived in a mobile home, and we had a kitchen in the front part of our mobile home. And so we'd been out soul winning, my wife and I. And we came back, and we're sitting at the table having a snack and a cup of coffee. And, of course, the people driving by the trailer could see us sitting in the front. And this preacher, the one with this church and everything, he's going by. He'd been soul winning in my trailer park where I lived. And he stopped knocking the door at 9:30 at night. They came in, and we just sat and talked and fellowshipped and everything. And he had told me when we had lunch together. He said, well, I'm teaching my people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. And I said, oh, that's really great, man. Praise the Lord, you know. He's what? I said to him, what? He's teaching his people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it? So he came in and sat down. I said, Jim, you got to help me. I've got to have help. And I told him the story. And so he said, come on with me. So we left his wife with my wife, 10 o'clock at night. We went over to his office, only about 7 or 8 miles away. And went up to his office. He started going through this thing like he's teaching third graders or something. I said, you skip that. Just get to the meat. Tell me. But he said, no. So he talked to me and went through that. And then he says, now, and he ripped off a sheet of paper off a tablet, a legal pad, an eight and a half is about this size. And he wrote on the top of it, 1 John 1:9. And he said, now, I want you to go find a room back here in the back of the in the Sunday school room. And he said, I want you to get on your knees. And he said, I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your sin. He said, write them down. I said, you're serious? He said, I'm serious. Write them down. Okay, he said, now when you get done and you're repeating yourself, you believe you got all the sins that you can, he said, I want you to take them and confess them. Get them right. Wash them in the blood. He said, then, he says, you If you have to have fix up a relationship, you got something in it, you promise God tomorrow that you're going to call that person or go see that person, you're going to get that straightened out. He said, now you go do that and you come and wake me up. And then he said, then take it after you confess it, tear it in a million pieces, flush it down the toilet, and come back and wake me up. I said, wake you up. In my mind, I said, wake you up. How long do you think it's going to take me to do that? But I went back in a Sunday school class. I was dead, man. I was dead earnest. I'm going to get this thing straightened out. So I opened up my paper and I started writing. And writing. And after a bit, I held up that paper and looked at it and began to weep. Said, this is the pastor of the Open Bible Baptist Church. So I did. I went through every one of them, prayed. Dear God, forgive me. And I got that thing, flushed it, tore it in a million pieces, flushed it on the toilet, and went and woke him up. And he said, okay, now, he said, well, let's find out what the answer to your need is. Now I'm going to show you what he showed me. Okay, and I'm going to show you what I did. Because I just think maybe there might be somebody here, some mother, some grandmother, some grandpa, some father, some young man, some young teenager, somebody here says, you know what? I want the power of God in my life. I want to live for God, and I want to do what's right, and I want to be all that God's wanted, and I need God. After. All right. Hang on a minute. Here we go. 1 John. That's James. Keep going. Here we go. I keep going too far. Here we go. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Everybody got that? Look at verse number 14. 1 John 5:14. Everybody got it? This is the confidence that we have in Him. That's God. This is the confidence that we have in Him, God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Is that what your Bible says? The next verse says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we wish. Is that what it says? No, we know that we have the what? The petition we desire of Him. Anyone know what it says? All right, let me ask you a question. Is God's plan for your life and my life to live a Spirit-filled life? Did He not say, be ye filled with the Spirit of God? Did He not tell it? Did He not give us that commandment? So it's His will, no doubt about it. All right, now God says here, if, and this is confidence having, so I'm going to lift my heart and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray and ask God to fill me with the Spirit of God. I have confidence in Him that if I ask anything according to His will, He heareth me. Now wait a minute. Why wouldn't He hear me? Sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Isn't that not true? So, now, I don't believe you have to get a piece of paper and go hide somewhere and go down. I think God was teaching me the importance of being really concerned that you're thorough. You make sure there's nothing in your heart, nothing that's unconfessed, confessed. Get everything right in your heart. And He says, because I want to hear you. He said, now, if we know He hears us, then we have the petition desired of Him. See? And she says, oh, here. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, Jim, you know, I'd do that. I can almost tell you word for word what I said. I said, I went like that, and I got on my knees, and I said something like this, dear God, is there anything in my life I missed? Any sins, anything that needs to be cleared up? And I waited. I said, Lord, I want You to fill me with the Holy Spirit, take over my life. I want to live for You and honor You and obey You. please fill me with the Holy Spirit. I got up off my knees. I didn't go. No, because that's feelings. God, we're talking about faith. See, God says, we know, because He said so. He said, if you ask me anything according to my will, if you ask me, I will do it. So I didn't have to wait for a feeling. I got up off my knees. And I went home. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. Woke my wife, and she got the preacher's wife, and he come and picked her up and took her home. 2:30 in the morning before I got to bed. I saw my church go from less than 100 average to almost 600 average in 2 years and 2 months. Did I still have to pray for power? Yes. Did I still keep my heart right? Yes. Did I still need God? Oh, more than ever. More than ever. But I want to tell you something. God wants to control our lives. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not a matter of content. God's not going to give you more of the Holy Spirit. He wants all of you. It's a matter of control. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, are you willing to let God control your life? He's going to call the shots. He's going to call the shots. He is the one who's going to run your life. And you're going to pray and you're going to ask God, God, help me now. I want to do your will. I don't want to get out of your will. And I want the perfect will of God for my life. So God, I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me and guide me because I want your will. Control my life. Help me, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to get out of the will of God. See, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You preachers, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Missionaries, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Pastors, evangelists, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you something. I had a long time before I realized, you know, God's wanting all my people to be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay. By the way, I had that guy come over and do a 3-hour seminar in my church on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. Because I wanted my people, I told my people, you got to come to this, you got to come. You don't stay home on this one. This one's important. Now, you come, you're going to go to hell for sure. And they laugh like that, like you laugh. But they came. And God changed my church. God changed my church. God changed my life. God changed my family. Because, see, number one, I wanted God's blessings. I want to be in God's will and do what God wanted me. I want to make the right decisions. I want the power of God in my life to change my life. I'm so sickening and such a ornery, wicked sinner. I needed all the help God could give me. So maybe you're like that. I don't know. This message is for those who have already said in their heart, hey, I want God. I want all God has for me. And I want to be the best husband, best wife, best mother, whatever. I want to be all that God wants me to be, and I want God to fill me. And you're willing to leave your seat, go to an old-fashioned altar, get on your knees, and tell God, God, is there anything in my life that's unpleasing to you that would keep me from allowing you to have my life and that I can obey you in everything I need to obey and be in the center of your will and have your power in my life. And you begin the process here and go home and watch God start working your life. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father in heaven, I thank you. I'm so glad, Father, that we can have your power. So I pray tonight, God, that you'd help all of us. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight hungry in their heart for his power. God, please speak to hearts. All right. God's speaking to your hearts. You come and talk to God about what he talked to you about. Slip out of your seat right now. Don't be